sovereignty of God, and we are going to study today and to really see sovereignty of God in salvation. I believe most of us, we know over here in this fellowship, but many people, other parts of the world, and many churches that are teaching something. They believe in the sovereignty of God of salvation, but when we really analyze it, we see a lot of human effort or human cooperation in their salvation. So what I'm going to do is, there are so much scriptures here, so I cannot get into everything, but I'm going to make it, because the time given, I'm going to make it as simple as possible with a little, so we can see it very clearly. As I said, that we are living in time where majority of the churches are teaching that man has to do his part in salvation, then God will do his part, and which means the initial act is of man. Man has to believe in God first, then God will provide salvation. This teaching is not biblical. It is a false teaching by the Armenian churches. In this false teaching, of course, we know that faith comes first, according to them, not regeneration or being born again. Now, on the other hand, when we look at the Bible, the whole picture in the Bible, we see that the plan of salvation is entirely of God from the very beginning to the very end. There are no human or intelligent being on this earth can assist God in this plan of salvation. It is the Lord's plan and executed in our time by the Lord. Okay? So let us see the word first. We have seen this before, the word sovereignty and salvation means. Whereas thinking Christians, we should not be gullible what is coming from most of the pulpit, especially from the Armenian pulpit. We need to check and see accordance with the word of God. To say that God is sovereign, it means He is God. He is the supreme king of the universe. He is not obligated to anyone or anybody's will. Salvation simply means what? To save. In a biblical sense, it means to save from the wrath to come. Because of man's sins, the wrath of God is going to come. The punishment is going to be in hell, in the lake of fire, for eternity. Now, when we put these words together, sovereignty and salvation, I think one of the best pictures you can give in the Bible, if you want to take a book and see this too, how you can put this together, I would go to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2 verse 9 says, salvation is of the Lord. Now, where did Jonah learn this theology? He learned this theology in the belly of a fish. Now, God told Jonah, if you remember, God told Jonah to go to this wicked heathen nation called Nineveh and preach the gospel. But of course, we know that Jonah did not like the idea because they were heathens. They were wicked. And Jonah knew that they will not respond to the gospel. And so he fled from the Lord. If you turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says here, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we know how the whole story is. Jonah tried to commit suicide and he you know, the whole story, there was a storm and so forth like that, and he knew that he's the curse for this, not being obedient to God's will, and he told the people, throw me out into the sea, you know. I want to get rid of my life. I'll rather die than go to Nineveh. Right? But of course, we know the whole story, how God prepared a huge fish, a whale, where Jonah jumped in, and there was a whale opening his mouth, and he dives in straight inside, goes into the belly of a fish, and stays there for 3 days and three nights. Jonah realizes it, and at the end, he doesn't like being in the belly of a fish. He cries out to the Lord now. Then, of course, we see chapter 3, we see how God told Jonah to go again. In chapter 3, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it, the message that I tell you. Now we see the story the second time when Jonah went and preached the gospel there, Nineveh repented. You see that. Verse 3, So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey its extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's a very good part where you need to underline. Because today, if somebody tells you, go and preach the gospel, then Jonah did not go and tell, God loves you. Right? He was telling the wrath of God that is going to come. You need to be saved. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Now, we know that when a sinner comes to the Lord, the angels in heaven rejoice. When Nineveh repented, imagine the angels in heaven rejoicing. But was Jonah rejoicing? Was Jonah happy here when Nineveh repented? No. He was angry with this God. He was angry with God. He was angry that these wicked Gentiles got saved from the wrath of God. See, chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And here we see Jonah, the minister of God, when he sees the gross wickedness or the sins of the others, he should grieve. And when he sees when a wicked person turn from their wicked ways and come to God, he should rejoice. He should rejoice. But instead, he was upset that they got saved from his own preaching. Now that's odd. It is really odd, isn't it? I'm going to give you what is the upshot of this? I'm going to show you the sovereignty of God, also salvation that is both connected in this book. You may have not seen this before, but I want to show it to you how extremely important this is. Now, on one side, we see a wicked, sinful nation. Extremely wicked, gross, sinful nation. Alright? And the other side, we see an unfaithful, disobedient prophet. Now, think about it. If you see a wicked, gross, sinful nation on this side, and an unfaithful, disobedient, prideful prophet on this side, and this prophet and this gross sinful nation put together, what is the result from human perspective? Zero. Nobody can say, can get saved. They are sinful, utterly sinful. Prophet is utterly disobedient, unfaithful, and not obedient to God. So you put these things together, it doesn't go. The result is, from our human perspective, zero. I tell you. And here we see that Jonah fled from God. And also, this prophet did not want to go. He wanted to flee from God. But I'll tell you what happened to Nineveh. Even with a disobedient prophet, totally sinful nation, the result is God got the glory because people got saved. Who can resist God's will when it comes to salvation if we want to save people? Nobody. That's what you see here. Who can resist God's will if he wants to have it? If he wants to save some people, even in the most wicked place. And God uses a prophet who is also unfaithful to show his power. It's not the prophet's power here. Isn't that amazing? And Nineveh, with its all its wickedness, could not resist salvation when it came from God. They could not. Right? Now, Nineveh was not looking for God here. They were not praying, "Oh God, send us a prophet." They were not saying, "Oh, we are wicked people, we need God." They were not looking for God. God is the one who initiated this whole plan of salvation from the very beginning, even in their own wickedness. On the other hand, Jonah, in his disobedience, could not resist God's will. You see that? How this works, the whole thing together. So what do you see here? Even when Jonah did not want to go, tried to commit suicide, God had a plan. God had it all together. What do you see here? The power of God in salvation. Nobody can resist God. God used a wicked nation and brought salvation to that nation with a disobedient, unfaithful prophet to show it is God who brings salvation. It's not the prophet, it's God. It's not the people, but it's God. What do you see here? From the very beginning to the very end, it is God. Now, that's a good picture for us to see in the book of Jonah. Now, we are going to see in Scripture later how God, from the beginning to the past, from the present to the past, how he's involved in salvation. Now, one thing, just think how you became a Christian. Just think about yourself. Is it because that you believe God first and made a commitment to God? That's what a lot of people think. Now, I'm going to show just a portion of what Spurgeon said here. How did you come to be a Christian? I sought the Lord. But how did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. I prayed. I thought. Then I asked myself, how come I come to pray? I was induced to pray by reading the scriptures. Then it came to my mind, how I come to read the scriptures. I read them, and what did it lead them for me to read? Then in a moment I saw that God was at the very bottom of it all. He is the author of my faith. And the whole doctrine of grace opened up to me, and from that doctrine I have never departed to this day, and I desire to make this my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God. Psalm chapter 3 verse 8 also says, salvation belongs to the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. Also, we saw in Psalm chapter 144, verse 10, it is He that giveth salvation unto kings. So God is the one who brings salvation. Of course, we know that in the Bible, it says Romans 3:11 that nobody seeks God. Right? That's the very basic doctrine that we all know, that no one seeks God. Because why no one seeks God? Why? Because man is dead in his transgression. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that as you, Ephesians 2:1, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So here the natural man is dead in sin. If he's dead in sin, that means what? He's dead. Alright? If he's dead in sin, it's just opposite to being alive. And here, God is the one who makes him alive. Right? Because remember, Genesis 2:17, you see, God told Adam and Eve, Adam, if you eat of this tree of knowledge, the day you eat of it, right? Knowledge of good and evil, you shall what? Surely die. And we know that Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, they spiritually died. And we know when they realized that they were naked, they were ashamed, they were not running to God and asking confession of their sins. They were running away from God, fleeing God. And it was not them who sought God, but God is the one who sought them. Right? And so we know that the natural man cannot receive the things, receive the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Because why? They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So it is very clear from the scriptures, the natural man, the unbeliever, is dead to spiritual things and cannot come to God on his own unless God open their hearts. Acts chapter 16, verse 14, we see another beautiful story here. Then Acts chapter 16:14, how God opened Lydia's heart. Starting from verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So we see there are a lot of women there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken to Paul. Now, we see the story here that Lydia she worshipped the true God of Israel. She was a worshipper of God. Yet, she did not know Christ. She had an external Jewish form of worship of God, but a person is lost without knowing Christ. Without knowing the gospel, person is lost. Because Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. Nobody can come to me. Right? He is the way to the Father. So the heart of the sinner is shut. Right? The heart of the sinner is shut. There's no way that you can have salvation. The sinner is in darkness, bound to Satan, unless, just like Lydia, when words were preached, Lord, open her heart so she could understand the gospel. And she was brought from darkness to the light. Now, how did Lydia get this faith to believe? Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Paul preached the word of God, and God opened the heart of Lydia so she can understand. Now God chose Lydia before the foundation of the world. And also, God executed her salvation in her time, just like us. God chose us in Him. Salvation is given before the foundation of the world, but yet we live, we are born sinners. We go on sinning. Then after, in God's timing, His appointed time, what happens? Suddenly salvation is brought to us. He executes that salvation in our time on a certain period. So He is the author from the beginning, and He is the one who executes, and He is the one who keeps our salvation to the end. Okay? So when the gospel is being preached, many hear the gospel, but only some understand. There were a lot of women there, but only Lydia responded to the gospel. But how come that gospel is being preached, only some understand? Is it because those some who understand, are they more intelligent than the others? Are they more educated than the others? Of course not. It is God who opens the heart of the sinner. Those people who respond are not more righteous than any others, because in Jesus' time, the people who responded were thieves, tax collectors. They were sinners. So it is God's decision, not of man's. Salvation belongs to God. Also, we remember when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Why did God tell Jonah to go to Nineveh? Why? He should have told Jonah to go to... There are not only Nineveh, there are a lot of other heathen countries too. So God is the one who selects. He's sovereign. So everything is of God. But also at the same time, God tells us, it's a commandment for us to preach the gospel to every nation, because we don't know who are the elect and who are not elect. So it is our duty to preach the gospel to everybody. The elect will respond. Now I'm going to give you the picture here in Scripture, how this is a fascinating, very good Scripture. It goes along with Jonah's, they think, how the power of God in salvation. Now turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 36. Now Jesus said to the unbelievers at that time, But I said to you, that you have seen me and yet do not believe. They all saw the great miracles what Jesus did. They heard this awesome teaching of Jesus. Yet they did not believe Him. Meaning, they did not put their trust in Christ as the Lord and Savior. Why? Why didn't they believe in Jesus? What is the reason? Even if they saw the miracles right in their front of their eyes, they saw people getting healed right in front of their eyes, people getting raised from the dead, and miracles happening right in front of you, yet they did not believe. Why? See the next verse. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will no means cast out. It is the Father who elects whom to be saved, and He gives the elect to Christ. Once they are given to Christ, they will never lose their salvation. Why didn't the people believe? Because they were not elected by God. Father is the one who brings salvation and gives them to Christ. The Christ here expresses this act, His Father's, in the present tense. See here very carefully. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Gives. That is present tense. That means it's a continual tense here. It's a continual, it's now. Okay? It's the Father is the one who gives. Alright? It means He continually, even now, this present tense, this present time, God is the one who gives salvation. Okay? So, from the beginning, this present time, okay, is God is the one who acts in salvation. Now, go to verse 39. you will see the past tense here. All right? It says here, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that of all He has given me, that is past tense, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. So what do you see here? From the beginning to the end, salvation is of God. You can put those together and go to the book of Jonah. From the beginning to the end, the man has no power. He is powerless, absolutely powerless. Everything is of God, from the beginning to the end. So, and Christ repeat this important doctrine on John 6:44. If you see 6:44, He says here, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, got to see the context of this chapter. There's a great multitude who followed Christ here. And you see this at the beginning, Jesus feeds the multitude with bread and fish. Then Jesus leaves this, after feeding them, doing a great miracle, Jesus leaves the multitude with his disciples to the other side of the sea. However, the unbelieving multitudes, they were seeking Jesus. Why is it that they were seeking Jesus? Is it because they were spiritually hungry? Of course not. See John 6:24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. They were seeking Jesus, right? Then verse 25 says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come over here? Jesus answered them, said, of course, Jesus knows the heart and the mind of the man, says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They were seeking him, not because they were hungry for spiritual things, but they were seeking him for their own selfish gains, for physical hunger. So, here we see they were seeking for their own physical gain. Because the unbelievers, they are dead in sin. They are lost sinners. Unless the sinner is drawn by God. The word in John chapter 6 verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The word draws him. Drawing is an act of power. It's the power of God. Because if you see, the sinner is bound in Satan. The sinner is powerless in salvation, unwilling to come to God, dead in sin. But God, in drawing, He makes willing. Okay, that means He bends the will of the sinner. Sinner's will is not to come, but He bends the will of the sinner with His power. He opens the heart to understand the gospel. With His drawing, He draws him from the power of Satan, from the darkness to the light of God. This is the drawing power of God. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they were preaching the gospel boldly to the Gentiles. But only those who were elected of God were saved. Right? Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Here we see many as they were ordained to eternal life, or to appointed to eternal life, they believed. Now here we see that faith is not the cause nor the condition to salvation. See that? Faith is not the cause nor the condition to salvation. But faith is the effect of salvation. A dead sinner will not have faith unless first God opened their heart first. Because all sinners do not have faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 2 says, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Alright? They are dead. Nobody has faith. Dead sinners, they don't have faith. But the Lord is faithful, 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "Who shall establish you and keep you from evil." It is God who gives the faith. It is God who keeps away from evil. So here in Acts chapter 13 verse 48, we see only those who were ordained or appointed to eternal life were able to believe. That means God chose salvation for some from the very beginning. And God is the one who gave them faith and to able to believe. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13 says,